I'm just going to get down here. If I was to ask you this morning, what's the thing most valuable to you in this world? I'd get different answers. NRP knows what's right, would say Sarah. And some of you may say an heirloom that you inherited, or maybe a beautiful picture of nature. There's all kinds of things that we hold valuable and hold dear to ourselves. But I want to talk this morning about the most valuable item you can ever have as a human being is a copy of this. It's a copy of this. When years ago there used to be in Bible quiz, there used to be a group of kids called Primary Bible Downers. And they were 6, 7, and 8 years old. And if I remember correctly, the very first question to the 6-year-olds was, what is the Bible? And the answer on the back of the card said, it's God's revelation to man and his plan of redemption. In other words, this is how God reveals himself to us. The Bible's a great book, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of history before I get to where I'm going. And I'm conscious of the time, so I'll try not to go over today. I'll try to be serious and ask the Lord, help me cut out the rabbit trails and the humor. So if he does that, we'll be out here by one, no problem. But the Bible is an amazing book. We can talk about how many authors it took to write it, 1,500-year span. The Old Testament we know, we share with the Jewish people, word for word, verbatim. We have it broke down in 39 books. They have it in 24 books. They combine some that we separate. But word for word, from Genesis to the end of Malachi, it's identical to the Jewish writers, to the Jewish Bible. Of course, they don't call it a Bible. They call the first 5 books the Torah and so on. I don't want to go down that road. But we have the same scriptures Jesus had when he walked on the earth. We have the same words he quoted from when he preached his messages. We have the same words when he went into the synagogue, I believe it's Luke chapter 4, and read from Isaiah, and sat down and told them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in you. We have the same words. Now, I've got to gouge just a little bit, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm old-fashioned when it comes to this. I carry a Bible, the book. I don't know why. I can put it on my phone. I guess because I'm so slow on my phone, you'd be done before I found it. But there's just something to me, this just me, it's nothing that makes me religious or spiritual or anything like. It's just something to me to leave the house on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and have this in my hand. I just like it. I'm the only one. Okay. All right. No amens. Everybody's looking at their phone. Where's he get that at? No, I'm just saying this is precious. The words in here are precious. And so we know by Jesus' ministry, excuse me just a second, since he didn't say anything critical of the Old Testament, we can take through reasoning and deduction that he confirmed the Old Testament. So we know that we're safe with the Old Testament. We're safe that these are the words that God inspired for us to have. Amen? If we move into the New Testament, it's just a little different. New Testament was also written by multiple authors and at different times, directed at different people. And we have it compiled today as New Testament scripture. There's a lot of debate, though, because there were some things that were originally in what we call the Bible that aren't there today. There were some books of what we call the Apocrypha. That was the books written between Malachi and the birth of John the Baptist. They are recognized as historical and of value, but not inspired. They weren't inspired based on the people that put this book together. And there's good reason. There was no church official or Jewish official that could preside over those books and validate them. So we read them and we learn from them, but they are not inspired. But we know the ones we have in the New Testament, we believe with all of our heart, are inspired by God and somehow have made it 2,000 years to end up on your phone or in my hand or in your lap. And we believe it to be preserved. We believe it to be holy. And we believe this is God's revelation to us. And this is all we can go by. Now, I know we can hear anything. People write books about, honestly, a God I don't have any clue who He is. We sing songs sometimes about a God that I don't know who He is. But this book is about Jesus Christ. This book is God's revelation of Himself and how He planned to redeem each and every one of us. And we know that plan was consummated, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that this whole book points to that. That is the centerpiece of Scripture. Now, a lot of people don't know, and I didn't know till I looked at it and studied. When you look at the New Testament, it's not in chronological order. In other words, Paul wrote at least 10 of his letters before the first gospel was written. James, it's believed, wrote the first book of the Bible only 10 years after the crucifixion. Then Paul wrote 10 letters, I don't remember who to, and depending on who you study behind, some people say he wrote all 13 before any gospel was written. We know that Jerusalem and the surrounding area was getting pressured by the Roman government, and the Jewish custom was to pass words down verbally, like we talked in life groups today, the importance of words. They traditionally shared the word from generation to generation. But they had saw that their destiny was to be scattered over the earth. Somebody suggested, hey, you guys probably better write down what you know. And it's funny, I mean, it's odd. It was about 30 years after the crucifixion before any gospel was written. That amazes me. It had to be inspired. And we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the synoptic gospels because they tell basically the same stories from a little bit different memory, but the truth can be gleaned out of everything that you read about whatever incident, whatever story. And that's one reason we're told to rightly divide the Word of God. We pull nothing out of context. We leave everything in context and allow the Holy Spirit to help us navigate through Scripture. So we have those three books, and we have the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, and all those were written all about that same time. But then in A.D. 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jewish people were dispersed into all the earth. There's still some books hadn't been written by a man named John. Now, John's my favorite person in the Bible because that's my name. And sometimes when I quote, I'll add from the book of John and not tell them which one. Okay. But John wrote, we know the Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the letters to the church that he wrote. And he also wrote the fourth gospel. All this happened, depending on who you read after, around A.D. 90 to 95. 60 years after Jesus hung on the cross. 60 years. Imagine that. There's a lot of people in here today that's not even 60 years old. A lot of you not 40 years old. Some of you not even 20 years old. Can you imagine 60 years? Ballard, can you go back 60 years and write a complete story about an encounter in your life? You don't think so? He didn't know he was older than 60. No, you'd have to go back, what, to about age 29? I couldn't do it. And I'm not, well, I am 60. I'd have to go back and write something from when I was 8 years old. I don't even know if I was ever 8 years old. I think I started out in the 12th grade. I can't remember before that. 60 years had passed since they walked the seas of Galilee. And since John stood on Calvary and watched Jesus be crucified, standing beside Jesus' mother. Now John, depending on who you follow, is believed to have been around 17 years old when he was called to be a disciple. And that would account for his long life of living throughout the first century. He was exiled. Some history reports say that he was boiled in oil. I don't know that to be true. It's not in Scripture. But some history reports that. But we do know he was exiled on a prison island. He was the last one living. Of all the 12 apostles, of Paul, of Jude, of James, he was the last one living, and he had outlived them by a great number of years. Now, history says, again, that John would have been the caretaker of all those letters. He would have been the keeper of the three Gospels, the letters that Paul wrote. He would have had in his hands or within his ability to get a hold of everything today that we call the Bible. Rested in one man's hand. He had authority over it. He was the last living apostle. Now there are a number of books that could have been included in the New Testament. Some say as many as 200 or 300 were written. But there was a problem with them, and I agree with this 100%. Every book in the New Testament had an apostolic connection to one of the original 12 apostles. They breathed those words. God inspired those words through His apostles. Every one of them has a connection to the apostles. And so that made them inspired. That validated them. And in the 4th century, when they created what we call the canon of Scripture, that's how we end up with this today. And it has stood since that time. Now, back to John. He's an old man. He's alone. His Savior's been crucified. His life is forever changed. He's responsible for making sure the message of the church reaches the world. He's got all these writings. And I don't know exactly how they viewed them at that time. And I know John had other writings that he had access to. But again, they were not validated by inspiration because they were not connected to an apostle in the New Testament. So John's there. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's got his buddies or whoever he has, his what we call today, his posse or his entourage. He's got people with him ministering to him, helping him, and they're sitting there, and I can imagine one of them says, "Hey John, why don't you write a gospel?" Now see, John, it had been 60 years. His view was totally different than the other three. He wrote about subject matter that was different than the other three, though he did talk some miracles and some things like that. He mainly focused on the revelation of Jesus Christ and the love of God. The love of God that sets us free. I don't know if he thought about it. I don't know anything about that. I'm just imagining. Hey, John, why don't you write a gospel? We'd like to hear your thoughts. We'd like to read what you remember about that. What do you remember about Jesus? What do you remember about the events of his life? What do you remember about your experiences? Now, keep in mind, it's been 60 years. And John reviews Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he says, you know, those boys got it pretty well covered. I don't really remember a whole lot different than that. So those boys have it pretty well covered. So I'm just going to leave them like it is. So John sets down the pen, and maybe, I don't know, maybe he's wondering, have you ever wrote a letter and just couldn't figure out how to start it? Just me. Y'all are a lot smarter than me today. You know, writing a letter to greet somebody, what do you start? Hey, how's it going? Or now, if I was going to write Heath a letter, I wouldn't start it out, Dear Heath. It just wouldn't be, he wouldn't read no further than that. I don't want this letter. He'd look who signed it, throw it away. No, but the greeting is important. How do you start writing the story of the most important man, person you've ever met in your life? How do you write a story about the man who died on a cross for your sin and gave you the hope of eternal life? How do you put that into the words? How do you write that down? How would you write it down? We used to go to church when the preachers say, anybody got a testimony? Four or five people jump up and wait till the, because they wanted to put into words, like we talked in life group, they wanted to put into words their experience with God. We had an older lady, went to the church that Millie and I was married in, and preacher had asked for testimonies, and without fail, she stood up, and you knew verbatim what she's going to say. She said, God can make it without me, but I can't make it without God. And that was her testimony. Every time she had an opportunity, she declared those words. What would your testimony be today if we went back to the time that testimonies were welcome? We quit doing that because people quit testifying. You got to gouge people to tell them what great things God has done. But here's John, and they're saying, John, tell us. Tell us what you remember. Tell us what you experienced. Tell us what you saw. Tell us how you felt. So John sits down. He gets his quill, his little bottle of ink, and he says, I'm going to write me a gospel. They didn't call it the gospel then. It was just, I'm going to write me a letter. Teaching material. And he speaks right off the bat with some of the most powerful words that's recorded in Scripture. John starts out and he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Wow. I mean, that's pretty much establishing Jesus Christ as God. Now, I want to say that again. In the beginning was the Word. Not the beginning of His gospel. Not the beginning of Jesus' birth. But the beginning, if we could ever understand that, with God in the beginning of all things, He was with God and He was God. Now, don't run out of the building. Give me a chance to finish this and explain what I'm about to say. John did not write, in the beginning was the Bible. He said, in the beginning was the Word. That Word is Logos, which is God's revelation of His divine nature and plans. Now, let me go ahead and say this before you turn me off. This is the greatest thing you'll have here on earth. But this is not everything about God. This is only what He has given us and revealed to us, and that's why it's our greatest treasure. But I'm going to tell you, the author of the book is greater than the book. In the beginning was the Logos, the Son of God, the Word of God. He was with God in creation. It was the Logos that said, let there be light. He was there. We know Him as Jesus because in John 1:14 He says, and the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. Sometimes I let my mind wander, and I've wondered for many years how Mary became pregnant. And I'm convinced in and of myself. Now you don't have to believe it because I say it. I'm convinced because no man had a part in it. No man. No human man had a part in it. I am convinced in myself that Jesus was spoke into existence in Mary's womb. I believe that. Now, it's not a salvation-based belief other than the fact that He was born of a virgin. But in the beginning was this Word, and this Word, this Logos, this divine revelation of God, His reasoning, His intellect, the way that He conveys to us things that we can reason out and divide and understand what He is saying is Logos. When Jesus, they brought out the woman that was caught in adultery. The men caught her and they gathered up stones. They was going to stone her. And they told Jesus, it's written, Moses' Torah, the law says that she should be stoned to death. I always think that's funny because they're quoting Scripture to the author. You ever think about that? They're telling Jesus what He meant. Like we do in life groups sometimes. We have to straighten one another. No, I'm just kidding. I'm the one that has to be straightened out. But that's okay. They're quoting Scripture to Jesus. And yes, He said that under the law. If they're caught in the act of adultery, they should be stoned. But how many of you know the spirit of the law is greater than the letter of the law? And Jesus would rather forgive. The Scripture says He prefers mercy over judgment. Yeah, aren't you glad for that? I know Joey is as mean as he's been in life. He prefers mercy over judgment. I do. I want mercy. I don't want judgment. John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, our Creator. Colossians, the first chapter, says all things were created by Him and for Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Who's the Him? He's talking about Jesus Christ. The one we know is Jesus Christ. The one heaven knew is the Logos. The Word of God. The reasoning of God. You see it in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says the Spirit hovered above the waters. And I see all three so clearly there, at least in my mind. I see the divine reasoning of what the plan is rolling around in what we would call the mind or the thoughts of Almighty God. And then the Word Jesus would give you one to say, the Word knowing the thoughts of who we call the Father spoke it. Let there be light, and the Spirit created it. Man, that's our Savior. You have His words in this book, the red ones. are attributed to him, but they are not all he said or did. John himself said, I suppose if everything Jesus did was recorded, the world itself couldn't hold the books. But we have this. And this is all we have. There are people who want to add to it. You can't do it. There's been nothing inspirational written since John died. Because he was the last apostle, the last anointed one, the last one who had the authority to pen Scripture. Your TV preacher does not have the authority to add to Scripture. Mm-mm. Nobody has that authority. Because it's finished. It's wrapped up. 2,000 years later, we have to trust. And I do, and I believe you do. We trust. This is what God wants us to have. This is what God wants us to read. This is what God wants us to study. This is how He's going to reveal Himself to you. Well, we got people today would rather hear you pull them aside and give them a word from God than read the book. A few years ago, a preacher friend, well, it's been several years, a preacher friend called me at work and said, brother, how you doing? I said, I'm doing pretty good. He said, the Lord told me last night to call you. He said, you had a word for me. I hadn't thought of that guy in years. So I was honest. I said, the only word I got from you, if you want to hear from God, get in the Word. Get in the Scriptures. Because I don't have no divine revelation for you. I'm liable to send you left when you need to go right. So, now, here's what you need. Now, we can safely equate this and connect it directly to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. Because I know we get our promises out of here. We learn the basics of how to live pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. There's all kinds of things that we glean out of here. But all of them are meaningless if you're not getting Jesus out of here. Now I'm going to tell you, the pastor and everybody appreciate you being here today. But your Christianity is not made up of how often you are in a pew. And we are thankful and glad, all of us are, when you pray for us or pray for somebody else. But your hope of eternal life is not wrapped up in your prayers. And the pastor is thankful when you go out the door that you give your tithe or you give an offering to keep this ministry going. But our salvation is not wrapped up in this ministry. Our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I fear today in America, in the Western culture, that a lot of people come to church, and I'm not going to apologize for stepping on your toes. I hope I do. A lot of people come to church to in their mind to meet some divine expectation they think God has of them, to win His approval. And then they'll go out through the week and never even think about reading a passage from this book. Their salvation is wrapped up in their church attendance. Their salvation is wrapped up in something that they think is spiritual, and they do. But you will never know Jesus until you read His book. You'll never know Him. You'll never know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, my prayer for this church has been for months. I prayed privately. I've told Millie about it, but I've prayed it for months. First, I pray for these two every day. Every day. I see who they have. I mean, I see who they have to put up. I mean, I'm sorry. I know what they go through because we did it for 20 years. I know what they go through. They're overworked. And I'm sure underpaid for what they do. But yet they're here every time the doors are open. trying to bless you. They come on Wednesday night with some of the greatest teaching you could ever sit under. And the way they teach, it's just refreshing. They work together in tandem. People, so many people just want to come and say, well, I'm coming for a blessing. That's not why you're here. If you get a blessing, praise God. Shout about it. Testify about it. But you're here to have Jesus revealed to you through the ministry of this book. It is all about Him. I don't want to bust your bubble. I know what the TV preachers tell you. But it's not about you.
That's right. Help me, Ray Ray.
It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And guess what? I got one. It's not about Joe Biden or Donald Trump. It's not about politics. I'm not going to serve a man or a ministry or a movement. I want the living God. I want the living God. When I know Jesus, I can navigate through this book and the Holy Spirit can take me on a journey. But if I don't have Jesus and I don't get in this book, I'm just a knot on a log with church clothes on. Jesus is who I want. I've been saved be 50 years in September. I know y'all didn't think I was that old. Me and Timmy and Patty went to school together. They's about 3 years behind me. But we went both days together, didn't we? And they can tell you, I wasn't like this in school. Okay? I've had people tell me, who in the world would have ever thought they'd hear me pray? There was a day you would have thought you never heard. But one day, the pages of this book opened up to me. And I found, well, I didn't find Jesus. He was there all along. My grandfather died when he was almost 93 years old. And up till he was 50, he was a mean man. He come from down in the country where Devil Ants Hatfield and them lived. And his wife had a family connection to them. When my grandpa moved to Mercer County, West Virginia, it was because his wife's two brothers down Panther, West Virginia, was looking for him to kill him. True story. He was poor. He'd never been to school. Couldn't read. He was sitting on a mountain one day, holding a New Testament Bible, crying because he couldn't understand the words on the pages. He had bought that Bible for a nickel. When he went into a drugstore and had to choose between buying a beer and a New Testament Bible. And for some reason that day, he bought a New Testament Bible, carried it in his pocket and couldn't read a word of it. Cried and prayed all the time, if I could just read the words of those pages. One day he went up in the mountain like he did every day, took that little New Testament out, and started reading it. Never been taught reading. Never been to school. Never did anything like that. God taught him to read because of the fire that was in his heart. And he began to preach, and he preached the rest of his life. And he would say it every day from 12 to 1. You didn't bother him. He lived with us every day from 12 to 1. That Bible was open on his lap, and he was reading it. Why? Because he knew the only way he was going to know God was read his book. Now, I'm all for shouting. I'm all for running the aisles. I'm all for dancing in the Spirit. I'm all for tongues and prophecies and miracles and divers signs and wonders. I'm all for that. And if God gives you some of that, you go for it, as far as I'm concerned. But all of that is worthless without a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. This book, when I was first saved, I was going through a hard time. I slept with it. Did that do some divine purpose for you? No. But it made me feel better. My entire life, I've checked behind everybody that's ever taught me and preached. I'm sorry. I'm analytical. I don't mean to offend, but I've done it for 50 years. We was in I don't know if Sherry will remember this. We was in a revival one time, and a guy said something, and she said it got quiet, and she heard pages turning. And she said to herself, I know that's my brother. Because this is valuable. And I want to ask you, do you take time to let God speak to you through this? You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand it. Well, when you go to a job and they tell you that you're going to mix chemicals to make dynamite, you don't understand that either. But you keep doing it until you learn and understand and become proficient for your job. This is the only way to be, let's just say it this way, the best Christian you can be. Now, you don't have to use this to tell everybody else how they're wrong. You don't have to use this to beat people over the head with it. But you can't reveal Jesus to them without this and the Holy Spirit working through this. And Jesus is the most important thing we have in all of eternity. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And I'll tell you what, He's looking. I didn't tell you about my prayer for the church. I got one of them rabbit trails. But here's my prayer for the church. God, every day, move us closer to the cross, so that we can be further away from the world. See, there's still too many of us got one foot outside that circle. We still like the things of the world too much. Now, I'm not the pastor, so I can say this and run. Used to, when I got saved and in church, if you miss church on Sunday to go fishing, oh my God, you expect a sermon next week on backsliding. Because pastors used to do what it took when we were younger, 50 years ago, to keep you in church. We need to be in church. Now, I know we go on vacations. I don't know that we deserve them. People tell me, y'all deserve a vacation. I say, why? I mean, all I do is sit on the couch all day. I'm on vacation. Millie wants to go somewhere. I said, why? Look here. I got the couch. I got my TV. I got the refrigerator. I'm on vacation. But we think we deserve things. Maybe we do. Maybe we don't. But we need to be where we can hear the Scriptures and have them expounded to us. But you can't do it riding a roller coaster somewhere. We need to be in church. I love church. I love it. Always have. There's never been a day in my life we woke up on Sunday morning and said, man, I don't think we'll go today. We going. Our former pastor out in Green Valley used to call us over and lash me when it was snowing. Say, y'all coming to church today? He wanted to know if we was coming, whether or not he should cancel church. I said, you having church today? He said, well, I plan to. I said, well, we coming. I love church. I love from the time I get in the door. I love the music. I love most of the people. I love going around talking to people, aggravating people, and hugging all the girls. And Taylor, you owe me three. No, this is a great experience. Why would you not want to be here and hear what God has to say? Brenda's going to come and play a little music. I'm not going to do an altar call like your pastor does. I just want you, oh God, if anything that I've said has touched your heart and challenged you to get closer to Jesus, I want you to come pray. If you don't feel like coming to pray, pray to see. But do whatever it takes to resist the devil and draw nigh unto God. And you can't do one without the other. You cannot get close to God and hang on to this world. You cannot get close to God and still have all these secret sins and failures in your life that only the cross can cover. But it's up to you. I made a choice a long time ago. I want to live by the cross. I want to get there as close as I can. I don't want the things this world has to offer. I've never had adult four-wheelers and things like that. And they're okay in their place. But listen, folks, stuff like that shouldn't take you out of the presence of God. It just shouldn't. It just shouldn't do it. It just shouldn't. We need the Lord. And we need this book. And I love the fact that I have the privilege now, every morning, to get up and go to the little room I call my office and open this book and read it. I've read the Bible through I don't know how many times. I've read the Old Testament through I don't know how many times. And I've read the New Testament hundreds of times. But I never fail. I never fail. Maybe I just get reminded. I never fail to sit down and read it. That something don't click. That I don't know. Wow. I hadn't seen it like that before. And I feel closer to the cross. So this morning, if you want to get closer to the cross and you feel like you can come up front and pray, or if you want to be prayed for, this is your altar call. This is your invitation. Now, I'm fine if you just decide right there, bless God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to search for Him in here. I'm going to search for the Logos. I'm going to find the Son of God. I'm going to let Him navigate me through all these scriptures. That's fine. Just do it. Just seek to be closer to the Lord. That's where I want to be. Just closer to Jesus. That's all I want. Folks, we are so blessed in this country. Some statistics say the poorest person in America is richer than 94% of the world. We think we need things. Oh, I need this, I need that, I gotta have this. You got all you need. And the altar's up, but I'm gonna finish with this last story. If you want to come pray, come on. I've got a good missionary friend who had been in the military, and his wife said he was so mean that the second time he went back to, I believe it was the Persian Gulf or Afghanistan, she prayed this prayer. She said, God, if you don't save him, kill him when he's over there, because I can't live with him anymore. God saved him. God saved him. And he went on the mission field. I'll never forget this. I had him preach at my church one Wednesday night. He went on the mission field. Somewhere in Africa. He didn't preach the prosperity message. He didn't even preach about divine healing. He said all they preached about was Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for your sins. And mainly, Jesus died to give you a hope of eternal life past this life. And he said, entire villages rejoiced and celebrated. And then he said these words I'll never forget. He said to them, Jesus was enough. In America today, we're not sure if Jesus is enough. Because we want him to give us everything he has. And maybe he will, but maybe he won't. Maybe your journey will be light, but maybe it'll be hard. But as long as you got Jesus, you're going to make it through. So I challenge you, don't just be a pew Christian. Be a believer. Be a minister. minister of the gospel. Learn the words of this book. Allow them to challenge you. There's a statement in the Old Testament that applies to the church in America today. It says, in those days there was no word of the Lord, and the people done whatever pleased them. But folks, there is instruction today. God still wants you to know how to live and how to walk honorably before Him. Anybody else want to come?